this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. And as we just kind of look at several things here, kind of a little review of the amazing grace of God here in the book of 2 Kings. Grace defeated the enemy. When Ahaziah died, his brother Joram became king of Israel. And the land of Moab was here in this position. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, he takes over for his father Ahab. And Moab was giving funds yearly of an amount, a tribute to Israel. And 100,000 lambs and wool of 100,000 rams. And so this is quite the demanding tribute that they were to pay. And so the king of Moab says, I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore. And so he has an army. He raises up. There's an army of Israel and Judah come together. And the army just came. And there was a divine intervention. And on the forsake of Elisha comes. And then for the sake of Judah, God helps them and Israel to win this battle. I mean, the rain, they dig these ditches, the army of Moab, they look out, they see all this blood, they think, wow, the army's dead, let's go out, get all of our plunders, let's get all of the loot, if you would. And then they go out there and they realize this is a trap and that the Lord has done it to them and they were defeated. And so it was a strange ending. So Joram succeeded in punishing, Jehoram here, the son of Ahab, succeeded in punishing Moab for breaking their agreement. And if the Lord sent his wrath against Israel, why did he so? Twice, you know, Joram questioned whether Jehovah could or not do anything. And yet, for the sake of the king of Judah, God allowed them to win. So again, the son of Ahab was able to see God's power in spite of his wickedness. Now, he had victory not because of his own spiritual prowess, because he doubted God. And we've talked about this. We've also talked about in 2 Kings chapter 4, look with me here, verses 1 through 7, grace pays the debt. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. When thou art come in, I shall shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. There's an international conflict, and Elisha returns of the schools of the prophets, you know, and he's a true spiritual leader here. And here's a mother, she's a widow, so she's lost her husband. She's now raising her two sons by herself. It's a difficult thing. And Elisha knew, you know, of this fact that his death, it ended, however, and so this woman's no longer able to get an income. And her bondmen, the debt that her husband owed, they now want to take her sons. And a creditor could take the debtor and his children as servants to pay off that debt. Thankful we don't have those today. And so it's absolutely heartbreaking, and Elisha hears her out. You know what's something amazing? That God begins with what we have in our hand. God uses a simple thing of empty vessels that he could fill. And you know what? That's what God does in our lives. We have time. We have some health. We have some finances. And God takes the resources that we have as empty vessels, and he does something with it, if we'll allow him to. Moses had a rod in his hand, and he says, throw it down, it becomes a serpent. And then it swallows the serpent of the soothsayers there in Egypt. A rod. Peter and his partners had fishing nets. The lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and God multiplied it. And all this widow has is some oil in a vessel. And you've heard the saying, little is much when God is in it. And we like to say that, and it sounds good. But it's absolutely true. Because it's not the vessel or what's in the vessel, but it's the yieldedness to the master of the vessel. Now, God doesn't always perform miracles of this kind to help us pay our debts. But He does meet our needs if we trust Him and obey Him. I've spoken about it before. I remember there in Bible college, again, God didn't necessarily always have someone give you money, but He did have sometimes second jobs to go get, to work some extra money, to get some extra money to earn to pay the debts or to pay the school bill. And God always provided. He gave the extra energy, said, you're going to go work. You've got energy. Go work. And God paid the way. As we come a little bit farther, we find that grace, if we think about the amazing grace of God, the grace of God, it imparts life. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 4. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was. But as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. This is where we get the idea of a prophet's chamber. Here's a woman of wealth, great standing in her community. She also has a perception, understanding about Elisha, that he's a holy man, that he's on God's business. So she permits him to, they build this prophet's chamber. So whenever he's passing by, I mean, it's kind of like she says, anytime you're in town, stop by and we'll feed you. And by the way, you have a bed ready for you. Prophet's chamber. For those that are in the ministry. And built on the roof of the house, outfit with a lamp, a table, a chair, a bed. I mean, it was large enough he can walk around. You know, even room enough for their servant Gehazi, Elisha's servant. She sees to it that these men are fed. Now, one of the qualifications for an elder, or an elder is also a pastor, which is also a bishop. Bishop, elder, and pastor in the Bible are all synonymous. But as we find about this, an elder is supposed to be given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So there's a hospitality. 1 Titus 1:8, lover of hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And so this woman, she's quite keen in her sight of understanding who Elisha is. And she goes out of her way to be hospitable. You know, in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, sometimes hospitality can be a little bit more difficult because sometimes those who would be saying aren't always the most thankful. And we should always be thankful. But they're not. That isn't always the case. Because we're doing it unto the Lord, not necessarily for the thanks of man. And then there we find another great gift happens. Verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What is thou to be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. When the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Here they are resting, and Elisha is so moved, and he says, what can we do for you? And you know, and she says, you know what, I'm content among my own people. You don't need to do anything for me. It's just enough to know that I'm being a blessing to you. She didn't want Elisha necessarily to intercede on her behalf. She had no desire to be treated like a great person, but she wanted to treat these men with care and give them a place to stay on their travels. Her husband is obviously older, as we see here, and perception is that they're now past childbearing years. She's called a second time, and Elisha speaks to her personally. He gives her the promise that you're going to have a child, and she's like, don't lie to me. You know, it's kind of like back in when Christ, and there was three men that came to Abraham and Sarah, and they killed a fatted calf, and they bring him in, and then they said, we're going to return a year from now, and you'll have a child. And Sarah laughs. She's like, seriously? I'm an old lady. I'm not going to have a child. I mean, here she is, 89 years old. And they said, in a year from now, you're going to have a baby. 90. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you're crazy. And so she laughs. And here she says, don't lie to me. But in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God opens and closes. God gives strength. God gives children. Sarah at 90 years old, Abraham at 100 years old, have a child. It comes to the fact that God is still God. He's still the creator, and he's still in control. And because of this wife's faith, you know, the statement is, how many blessings with husbands with nominal faith have received because of the dedication of godly wives? Her husband, we don't find him necessarily. I mean, he's not that he's not of faith, but he's not expressing the hospitality that this woman does. And that's one of her gifts, one of her traits. But as a result of her faith, God, and just this idea that I don't have children. And Elisha says, you're going to have a child. Grace that she had bestowed, you know, grace is unmerited favor, that which they didn't deserve. They're given something they don't deserve. And yet, this grace, it brought life to Elisha and Gehazi. It brought life to this woman in the form of a child. But then something happens, verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till the noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. That Shunammite, excuse me. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Here's a boy, and he dies. Sometimes, she's like, I was content. I didn't have a child. I was set. You know, I was just set. You give me a child and then you kill the very gift that you give to me. We don't necessarily know what's wrong with the child, and the boy is called out to his father out in the field. She doesn't tell Elisha that her son has died. And in fact, she leaves suggesting that he's safe. In that time, she probably feared that her husband would do an instant burial, and so she runs. You know, you don't want a dead body, you don't want your deceased loved one in the house when it's hot out. It's not a good formula. And, you know, her husband probably wondered, why did you go to see Elisha? It wasn't a holy day. You know, run now, I pray thee, to meet her. So Elisha sends for this woman. You know, Gehazi towards this woman really reveals just his character that's lacking. We would later find out there with Naaman of his materialistic mindset. He thrust her away. Here's a woman that's fed them, she's housed them, she's cared for them, and he wants to throw her away because they're on their official business, she's interrupting it, she just needs to be put away, or so he thinks. You know, Matthew 15:20, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You know, in Matthew 19, children were brought to Jesus, and then the disciples rebuked them. Matthew 19:13-15. And Jesus says, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so that many times what we might think is a nuisance to God, he's welcoming. Here's a woman that exercised faith. She's exercising faith again to come to Elisha. And perhaps the woman and her servant intruded maybe on an afternoon time of meditation there for Elisha and Gehazi. We don't necessarily know that. But Elisha doesn't discern that something's wrong. And Jesus would, you know, even Jesus would ask for information. You know, the maniac Gadara, he'd say, what is thy name? And they would say, my name is Legion. And then in Mark 9:21, there's a boy who's infirmed, and Jesus would ask, how long has this boy been, you know, has this person been this way, your loved one? And he said, since a child. John 11, when Lazarus died, Jesus asked, where did you lay him? Now, Jesus knew this. You know what? Ministry isn't on a schedule. I had a couple nights ago, I was called to a fire, and I was just finishing up, about ready to head to bed, and called to a fire here in town, and ended up being a false alarm, but I was thankful for that, because those can go a long ways. But anyways, but ministry is one of those things, just as Elisha and Gehazi and Jesus and the disciples, it happens at times when you're doing something else. We had in the military a saying when I was in there in the Air Force, they would say, flexibility is the key to air power. Flexibility. You can have a schedule, and it's good to have a schedule, but it is good to be flexible. When God says move, you move. And that is one of the things I've definitely learned in ministry is it's not this standard 9-to-5, and I never thought it would be, but it's not this 9-to-5 job. There is tragedies and other things that happen at all times of the night. And so here is verse 27. Elisha says, let her alone, for her soul is vexed. Then we come to verse 29, a great miracle here in the grace of God. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee. answer not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when he was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Elisha does something here amazing. Number one, he sends Gehazi. Gehazi's younger than Elisha, probably can run ahead. He's showing a tremendous care for this woman, a tremendous compassion. Get back to the house before the dad decides to bury the body. Gehazi lays his staff upon the face of the child and nothing happens. Now we understand there's some real character issues with Gehazi. Once again, the door was shut on a miracle, or so we think. In Luke chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus goes in only with Peter, James, and John and raises a child to life. Gehazi, you know, and then it was like, kind of like the disciples said, Lord, we tried to cast the demons out, but we couldn't. And Jesus said, right, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. And here is Elisha as he demonstrates his absolute faith and confidence in God. He got up, he walks in the room, praying, seeking God's power. And he sees a child dead, laid upon the bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And we find that he does this twice. He goes in once, nothing happens. Goes in twice. The boy sneezes 7 times and then opens his eyes. That's interesting that they list how many times a boy sneezes. But he does. You know, maybe there's something in the boy's lungs or whatever the case is. But we don't know. But it says 7 times, and so I believe it's 7 times. Here is a mother. What started out with meeting Elisha and Gehazi on their travels of service to God, and simply a meal and lodging, lends to a child that she thought she could never have, leads to the death of a child, leads to essentially the resurrection of the child. The story really doesn't end here. You can see, let's look at 2 Kings 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 here. The story doesn't end on this. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine. It shall also come upon the land 7 years. The woman arose, did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. It came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Woo! I mean, that's exciting. I mean, her faith, simply a little faith of a little meal and a little sleep to some of God's men. Gets her a child, the child dies, the child resurrects. Then Elisha says, tell that woman there's going to be a 7-year famine and she needs to go to the land of the Philistines. Now, if you remember in the book of Ruth, Elkanah, his name escaping me, anyways, Naomi and her husband, they leave because there's a famine in Bethlehem. But they did so without the blessing of God. And it would spell the disaster of the husband and the two sons. Now, we have a wonderful heritage of Ruth through this, so God still worked. But in this situation, this woman is instructed by God, there's hard times coming, I want you to leave. Her faith led to the preservation of her and her son and the heritage. Going back, a simple meal and lodging. It's the little things that we do for God that down the road have significant impact. Just as we had there in our bulletin a couple weeks ago about Brother Smith, Dwight Smith, his grandfather years ago had a tent meeting in a place of a father who wasn't churched. And now two generations down the line, he's now preaching the gospel and holding a tent meeting here. A little faith here multiplies itself with time. I mean, the king, and then she leaves for her own preservation by the word of God through Elisha. Then, by God's faith and the resurrection of her son, she has everything restored to her. You know, there's times in our lives that we can have tremendous trials and heartaches. I mean, imagine losing your child. I can't even fathom that thought. And here, God gives her back her son. Not only does God do that, He preserves a heritage during a time of famine. She loses her household. Because she's gone for 7 years. Remember the year of Jubilee and all that? See, God's grace imparted life. Out of a barren womb, a dead boy, God's grace imparts spiritual life to a dead sinner. God gave the boy. God controlled that child's life. God controls your breath and my breath. God needs witnesses, prayer warriors, concerned saints to bring life to those who are without life. Charles Spurgeon said, the Holy Ghost works by those who feel they would lay down their lives for the good of others and would impart to them not only their goods and their instructions, but themselves also, if by any means they might save some. Oh, for more Elishas, for then we should see more sinners raised from their death and sin. Then something else happens. Grace removes the curse. Chapter 4 of 2 Kings, verses 38 through 41. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat it, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat there. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast in the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Here during the, they're in the famine. Here's the sons of the prophet. They go out, they find some food, they find the gourds, they cut it up, they shred it up, they make a soup out of it, and something in there is these wild gourds, and it's poisonous. And so when you're famished, you're losing food, and now you're going to lose, you're poisoning yourselves. And they're worried. They said, oh, God, there's nothing worse than being hungry, little food, and the food you do have is spoiled. The food you think you have is spoiled. I mean, life has just gotten awfully bad. I mean, there's a bitter taste of the first clue that something's wrong in this. Maybe stomach pains, nausea. I don't know if you've ever had food poisoning or anything like it. Man, you just want to die. It's awful. There had been death in the water at Jericho, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now there's death in the pot at Gilgal. The student means very well. He's not trying to be mean or malicious. Food is scarce. And God does something. Elisha says, throw a little flour in and it'll be okay. So he does. And it's okay. In the Garden of Eden, there was nothing poisonous. But thorns and thistles came out after sin. Today, there's death in the pot. The curse of the sin is, the curse of the law, sin and death. There was no death. There was no poisonous things. And here are these prophets. And then, once again, Elisha, God uses him on something that's available, just flour, just some flour. It really was God. And God used the life of something very simple, of the life of Jesus. Simple, but yet so eternally redemptive. For those, this doesn't make sense to a world. You mean, if I just pray and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, it changes my destiny. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. Something so simple. How much do I have to pay for it? How much good thing? No. Something so simple is merely a confession of faith and repentance towards God to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That as sin hath reigned unto death, Romans 5:21, even so might grace reign through righteousness and eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The sting of death has been removed. And then we come in this passage of Scripture as I finish this passage. Verse 42, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? And he said, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Again, grace satisfies the hungry. There's no official temple dedicated there in the northern kingdom of Israel. Many of the faithful priests and Levites had left to go back to Jerusalem. And no sanctuary. The first offerings of grain. Could be roasted heads of grain and fine flour, baked in the cakes, even bread. And, and this is going to be welcomed among the sons of the prophet. And here is the first fruits being given. 100 hungry men. It's got to be quite the meal to feed a hungry man. 100 men, when you think about that. But again, Elisha reacts in faith. Give unto the people that they may eat. Difficult situations for God is a time for God to show that He's still God. That I'm not in control. Difficult trial situations in our lives, in your lives, in my life, it shows that I still am dependent upon God. Jesus fed 5,000 because He didn't want them to go away. He knew that they were starving spiritually. They wanted what He had to preach to them. So He fed them. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Elisha doesn't preach a sermon here, but the miracle assures us that God knows our needs and He meets them. We have supermarkets, we have stores, grocery stores, all sorts of amenities to supply food. It's not that I'm waking up in the morning and saying, God, I hope today I can harvest enough food to satisfy my hungry stomach. We don't have that here, thankfully. Jesus would still, you know, in this idea of give us this day our daily bread, Father, I need today the provision that only You can give. It's a dependency. I'd like you to look with me at the last passage of Scripture and I'll be done. Psalm 37:25. This passage here in chapter 3, chapter 4, what it's showing to us is just that God gives us much more than we deserve. We know what we deserve. We all deserve punishment in hell. But God has imparted in a bad time there in Judah of a lot of idolatry. And yet there's still some faith exhibited. There's still a remnant of people that said, the culture is going south, the culture is wrong, but God is still God and I will put my faith in Him. There's prophets during hard times. God uses the prophets. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord meets our every need out of His graces. It's an amazing thing. And so as I draw this to a close, just some thoughts. What I need more than anything else, I need to know that I am doing what God wants me to do. And that your character and your testimony before the Lord is pure. God can do great things. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for just the gift of life. Father, I thank You for these stories of true stories of the past, of Your testimonies, Lord, what You've done. The Bible is filled with testimony after testimony, God, of Your working in the lives of people of yesteryear. And Father, You're not done working. God, You still want to do a great thing. Father, I pray that we would just take the little things, even the vessels, the empty vessels, Lord, we'd allow You to fill them. God, You're not done with us yet. Lord, may we not accept an apathy, but Lord, may we accept a positivity. Lord, may we accept a bright outlook for the future. It is bright. Our world is perishing, but for those as believers, eternity is our blessed reward. And Father, may we be thankful for what Jesus has given to us. Lord, as we come into the morning hour, may You be glorified. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you.